As I was growing up, my father was not around a lot of the time. In fact, he'd get paid on Friday night. He'd go over to the VFW and drink with his friends. He would not show up until Saturday, maybe even Sunday sometimes. There were times during the week where he just wouldn't come home from work on some nights. He had a girlfriend. He'd go sleep at her apartment and wouldn't show up at home. And so I didn't grow up seeing my father a lot. And I didn't grow up learning to trust my father a lot. And in fact, I have very few childhood memories of my father. But I'll tell you one vivid child memory I have of my father. It's from when I was, I believe, 9 years old, a long time ago. I'm 60 now, so that was, 50, 51 years ago. But I still vividly remember one time going with my mother to the grocery store. We went to Safeway there in Southern California where I grew up, and we came home from the grocery store, and she had her sacks, and she carried one into the house, and I carried one into the house, and we set the sacks on the kitchen table. And then she took out the milk and the eggs and the things that had to be refrigerated, and she put those in the refrigerator. And then she said, well, come with me, let's go down the street and visit with the Howlers. Her best friend was two doors down, and so we left the other sacks on the table, and we went two doors down to the Howlers' house to visit. Well, after a while, I got bored. And I said, can I go back home? And she said, sure. And so I headed out the door, and I looked, and I saw my father's car in the driveway. So I knew he was home. And I walked in the front door, and I looked at the kitchen table, and the two sacks weren't there on the table anymore. Now this was summertime. Let me phrase that. And so I walked into the living room, and there was my father sitting on the couch in the living room. And I noticed there was a fire going in the fireplace. And I looked in the fireplace, and there were the two sacks of groceries burning in the fireplace. And I looked at my father, and I said, why did you burn our groceries? And I still remember what he said 50 years later. He said, groceries? Well, I thought that was the trash. And as a 9-year-old, I believed him. Now, obviously, as I got older, I realized, no, he and my mother, they were divorced the next year. I mean, it was not a good marriage. And I realized he was doing that just for whatever reason. But that's to say, as I was growing up, I didn't grow up learning to trust a father very much. And then when I was 15, my parents were divorced when I was 10. We moved from Southern California to Austin, Texas, and I started going to school there. At 15 years old, I heard about the gospel of Jesus. Never heard it before, and learned how Jesus had died for me. And I committed my life at the age of 15 to be a follower of Jesus. And I heard sermons, and I was told, well, you can trust your heavenly Father. And I read the Bible. In fact, I read the whole Bible through that first year I was a Christian. And I knew in my head that I could trust my Father in heaven. But I'll tell you what, in my heart, it was hard for me to trust a Father in heaven. It was something I had to learn along the way to how to trust. And so that's what I want to talk about during this month of January, is how do you learn to trust God in your life? So I want to talk about trust a little bit, and we're looking at Proverbs to start with. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, as Nona Kay read, and it's Solomon is giving advice to his son on how to trust God. Now, Solomon, he was the third king of Israel. Saul was the first king, and then David came along. He was the one who built it into an empire, and then Solomon became king after his father David. And when Solomon was young, though, he learned what it meant to trust his father. When Solomon was about 9 years old, about the age I was, when I have that memory of my childhood, Solomon had likely the most vivid memory of his childhood. When he was 9 years old, he was at home with his father David there in Jerusalem, and one of Solomon's older half-brothers, who was already grown by then, an adult, well, that older half-brother staged a coup to overthrow the kingdom. And that half-brother had raised an army of 24,000 men, and they were marching on Jerusalem. And David was in Jerusalem with Solomon, his son. David only had 600 men as his personal bodyguard. That's all he had. And David heard that 24,000 were coming against him, And David knew there's no way he could defend the city. And even if he could defend it, a lot of people would die who didn't need to die. And so David grabbed that young boy, Solomon, and his mother and took his bodyguard. And he said, we're going to head for the Jordan River and for the hills over there in what's today the nation of Jordan. And he said, we're making a run for it until I can get things figured out. And so that afternoon, he took his young son Solomon. They left the city. They traveled all afternoon, all night long. As the sun was coming up, they were crossing the Jordan River and heading for the hills. But along the way, I know David was assuring Solomon that we can trust God. We can trust God and he's going to look after us. And son, you just trust me and I'll trust the Heavenly Father and we'll make it through this. I know that because I've read some of the Psalms that David wrote as he was fleeing that night heading for the hills here. So Solomon had that memory, and as Solomon grew up, he began to write some wise sayings about how we need to live life and how we need to trust God. And after he died, a later king came along, King Hezekiah, and he put all those sayings together in a book we call Proverbs. And so we want to look at Proverbs, but let me just say a word about what a proverb is. So I wrote a definition up here on the screen. A proverb is a life principle based on wisdom, and the Proverbs in the Bible, obviously, on God's inspiration. And it's given behavior usually brings a given result. See, Proverbs says if you do this, you'll likely get this result. It's a proverb. But watch, a proverb doesn't always guarantee a result. There's a difference between a proverb and a promise. A promise is a statement that something will happen in the future, always a given result. So understand the difference between a proverb and a promise of the New Testament. A proverb, for instance, let me give an example. Proverbs 3:1, the one that Nona Kay just read, it says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. See, he says, if you keep God's law, that you will in all likelihood have a longer life and a more peaceful life. But that's not a guarantee, because there are people who follow God and live a short life, and there are people who don't follow God and live a long life. There are exceptions, but it's a general rule that it works that way. You know, I thought about that this week because, it's a new year. See, I am working on my diet. I am working on exercising, you know, staying in shape. And I go get a yearly physical and a blood test, and some of my blood levels, they aren't always just exactly where they need to be. But my brother got a physical this year. I have an older brother, and my older brother, let me tell you, he hadn't had a physical in 50 years since he joined the Marines. You know, that's how long it's been since he's been to a doctor. He hadn't had a job in over 10 years. His days, last 10 years, he sits on the couch and watches TV and he sleeps. His diet consists of pizza, hot dogs, and ice cream. He has that every day. Sits there, eats pizza, eats a hot dog, eats ice cream, sits on the couch, and watches TV. And so he went to get his physical. I thought, this is going to be trouble. And I saw his blood results. He got them back. Every single result was in optimum range for his blood work. You know, he could write a book on the pizza, hot dog, and ice cream diet and make $1 million, I bet, here. You know, so there are exceptions. It doesn't always work out. But a proverb means that usually, if you do this, here's the normal result. A promise means if you do this, you will always get this result. Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, and Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that's not a proverb. That's a promise. See, that's a no exceptions to that one. That means if you commit your life to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe on him, commit your heart to him, you will be saved. And so that's a promise. But let me give one difference on here. A proverb becomes a promise when it speaks about God's behavior. See, in verse 1 where it says, if you follow God's law, that'll lead to long life and peace. I believe it'll lead to peace all the time because God gives the peace, but won't always lead to the long life. But look in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. See, that's God's reaction to my behavior. And God's reaction will always be that. So if it's speaking about God's response in a proverb, then that proverb becomes a promise. And so if I seek God with all my heart, lean not on my own understanding, if I acknowledge Him in all my ways, then that proverb becomes a promise that He will direct my paths. Now watch, He may not always tell me what that direction is, but He'll be directing it whether I know it in my head or not. He'll be directing me as I go. So as we go into Proverbs, that's where I want to start, a proverb versus a promise. But here's what I want to look at as we go, is that God, He says in these verses, wants you to trust Him in all areas of your life. In 2019, in all areas of your life, He wants your trust in Him. In fact, in these 10 verses that we read, three times we find the Hebrew word kol. And that word, it means all. It's translated all. And we'll look at these. All your heart, all your ways, all your increase. But the word kol, I looked it up in my Hebrew dictionary. Put the definition up here. It means each, every, all, everything, the whole, entire. It has an inclusive meaning of all or every one of something. And so look at the three areas God wants to speak to you in 2019. Number one, He starts off in verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means God wants you to be all in, with all your heart, when you seek after Him. And so that's the question. My first question for you, my first all for this year, is do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? And that only makes sense. I mean, some of you, you know, when you were in high school, you were a pole vaulter. Is that right, when you were in high school? So you know, some of y'all were in high school. You did pole vaulting, or you did track, or you did football or softball or volleyball. And let me just ask a question. In fact, as I was looking up here, Teresa, you ran track, didn't you? And was Rick your coach, right? So she's sitting right by her coach up here. Now imagine if Teresa looked over there and she said, Coach Robbins, I want to run track. I'm going to give you a half-hearted effort every day. What do you think he would have said? He'd have said, well, there's a nice volleyball team right over there. Why don't you just head right on over there? You know, I don't need you if you're giving me a half-hearted effort every day out on the track. He says, I want a wholehearted effort. Well, how do you think God would feel if you say, Lord, 2019, I'm going to give you a half-hearted effort this year? No, I don't think he'd buy that. In fact, one time, a Pharisee, I believe it was, or a scribe, rather, a Sadducee, came up to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember Jesus' answer? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. See, he's coming back to Proverbs right here, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In fact, one time over at the end of the New Testament, over in the book of Revelation, this was written 60 years after the Gospels. Jesus had died. He'd risen. 60 years later, John is out on a prison island off the coast of Turkey, and Jesus appears to him. Jesus says, John, I have a message for you. We call it the book of Revelation, but he says, I have a message for some churches. He says, that church over in Laodicea, here's the message for them. He says, Laodicea is a city over in Turkey. He was in an island off the coast of Turkey. So he wrote to the church in Laodicea, Turkey, and he said, you are neither hot, you're neither on fire for me, nor are you cold. But you're just kind of lukewarm. You're in the middle somewhere. You're half-hearted for me. And he said, you know what I'm going to do with you? He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me want to throw up. I mean, he's kind of blunt there in the book of Revelation. But he says, I'm going to spit you, vomit you out of my mouth. He says, I would that you were hot on fire for me, or you were just cold altogether. But I don't like being half-hearted. And so the first thing, if you want to trust God, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't give God a half-hearted effort this year. Say, I'm all in with all my heart for God. But notice there's a second one. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But verse 6 says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. in all your ways. The word way, it means a path. It's like a beaten down path as you walk over the hills. And he says, you know, if you're walking down this path in life, you need to acknowledge God in this path, but you also need to acknowledge him on this path and on that path. You know, you don't say, well, in my church or spiritual life, I'm going to give him a whole heart, but in my family life, I'm only going to half-heartedly follow what God says. And over here on my job, maybe I'm not going to follow God too much. And in my hobbies over here, and whatever it may be, you know, he says on all your paths, follow him. And so he says, I want all your heart, the first and greatest commandment. He says, I want you to be all in on all your paths in life, every area of your life. And then watch down in verse 9, we find that same verse, same word all again. Down in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. All your increase. The word increase, some translations, if you're looking in your Bible, some of them say with all your crops or with all your produce or with all your harvest. One translation says with all your silver. It's with all whatever God increases you in. So, you know, I'd say with all your possessions, with everything you own, it ought to go to God. And so he says, I want all your heart, no half-hearted effort. I want all your heart. I want all your paths in life to be committed to me. And I want all your possessions in life to be committed to me. That pretty much sums it up everything. And so he says, are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to trust me with all your heart? Are you willing to trust me with all of your paths in life? Are you willing to trust me with all your possessions? And I'll tell you, see, when I was growing up, I had a hard time trusting God in all of those areas. I had a hard time. I knew in my head what it said, but I hadn't grown up learning to trust. You know, Denise will tell you, when we first got married, you know, especially on finances, boy, that was my big, you know, how am I going to pay the bills? Because, you know, as I said, my father didn't pay many bills. My mother got a job on the factory line in order to put food on the table. And so I had a hard time. And I don't know how you grew up, but he says, I need to be wholehearted with all my heart, all my paths, all my possessions. And he says, because God is trustworthy. Over in Hebrews 13:5 says, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now in the Hebrew, or rather the Greek language, Hebrews was written in, it's called the book of Hebrews. It was written in the Greek language, but in the original Greek on there says, he himself has said, I will never leave you. See, in English, you don't use a double negative, but in Greek, that's just an emphatic. He says, I will never leave nor forsake you. See, I have a heavenly Father who's made a promise to me that he'll never forsake me. He'll never leave me. He'll always be there whenever I need him. And he says, if I will just learn to trust him, that there'll be some blessings that come from that. You know, if I just trust him, and I know, see, ultimately I know I can trust him because he came to this earth and he lived a life, and then he willingly went to the cross and died for me. See, and that's how I know I can trust him. I can trust somebody who would go and intentionally die for me. The Bible says he died on that cross, not because he had done any sin. It says he could have called 10,000 angels to his rescue. He could have put an end to it all. But he says he didn't. He willingly went to the cross because he loved me. And he died for my sins in order that when I was 15 years old, I could come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I realized I have broken your laws. I've sinned against you. Will you come into my life? Be my master and Lord. I commit my life to follow you. See, he knew way back then that was going to happen. And that's why he died on a cross. And he did it for me. And so I can trust someone who's willing to die for me. I know I can trust him. And he says, if I'll trust him, there are certain blessings that will come. And And in fact, if you read Proverbs 3, 1 through 10, I'm not going to read it all. Nona Kay read it for you. But if you go back and look in your Bible at that, you'll notice it's couplets. You know, verse 1 says, here's a condition. Verse 2 says, here's the result. Verse 3, if you do this. Verse 4, you get this. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So verses, the odd number verses say, here's what we need to do. The even number verses say, here's what'll happen if we do those. So look how God wants to bless us. Because as I said, Psalms 2:12, if you look in the book of Psalms, it says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. And here's how he wants to bless us. In verse 2, he says, length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you, if you trust me. Verse 4, he says, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man, if you trust me. In verse 6, he'll direct your paths if you trust him. And in verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones if you trust him. And then in verse 10, it says, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Well, we're Baptists, so we're skipping those vats full of new wine, but we're going to say your barns, they will overflow. See, God says there are blessings you'll get if you learn to trust him. But here's what I want to look at. It's Solomon. Solomon learned to trust God when he was 9 years old, running for his life with his father, headed for the hills of Jordan to get away from his half-brother in his army. See, he learned to trust God when things were going really bad. But you know when he had a hard time trusting God? Was when things were going really good. Have you ever seen that in life? Sometimes it's easier to trust God when you don't have anything else to do. I mean, that's a last, you know, you don't have a choice than it is to trust God when things are going well. In fact, let's just look at a couple of verses I put down. Oh, I skipped over one. See, Solomon said, I learned to trust God in problems, in poverty, in problems, I'll say. And you know, when he was running with David, one of the songs I think David may have been singing along the way, he had written this previously at a time of trouble, was over in Psalm 56. And in Psalm 56, David, he said, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I'm afraid, I trust in you. See, David didn't say, I'm never afraid. David said, when I am afraid, I trust in God. See, I trust in God in the problems times of life, in the poverty times, when I don't have anything. You know, I trust in God when I have nothing. You know, as I mentioned, you know, that was in my life. You know, when Denise and I first got married, you know, she had a job as a computer programmer, I guess a systems analyst technically, but a computer programmer. And she made pretty good money. I was pastor in my first church. I did not make very good money here, but she quit her job. I said, I will put food on the table and a roof over your head. And that's about all that I did here. But we managed to make it. But it was hard for me during those early times. We didn't have anything to trust God. And I just had to trust and pray and say, God, you're going to have to see us through. I mean, just so we had one little window air conditioner. I told her, you know, you can turn it on Sunday. That's the only day I can afford to pay for air conditioning is on Sunday here. So Sunday was our air conditioning day. And, you know, but we didn't have much and we had to learn to trust God. But look what happened to Solomon. See, David was a great warrior king. He conquered all the surrounding countries. He built an empire. And then when he died, he turned it over to Solomon. Solomon never fought a battle in his life. He was never in the army. He never went out and fought anybody. Solomon wasn't a military genius. He was a business genius. Solomon said, I'm going to build a commercial empire. And he built ships. And some of those ships, they left Eilat in southern Israel and went down the Gulf of Aqaba all along the east coast of Africa and along the Arabian Peninsula. And they brought in all the riches from Africa and Arabia. And then he had more ships. And they left Joppa and they sailed across the Mediterranean all the way to Spain at the other end of the Mediterranean. And they'd get iron and they'd go over to North Africa and southern Europe and Italy and Rome and put in, and then they'd come back over to Joppa, and he'd build, and then he'd get camel caravans, and he sent them off to Damascus and off to Euphrates River over there in Iraq, and they'd bring back all the riches of the East. And Solomon built a huge commercial empire, became the wealthiest man in the world. But listen to what he wrote. You know, Solomon, in his biography in Ecclesiastes, he said, "I made my works great. I built myself houses. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were before me. I gathered for myself silver and gold and musical instruments of all kinds, and I became great and excelled more than all who were before me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." But then if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, the whole book's about, I had everything I wanted, but I didn't trust God. And my life went downhill because it says I could trust God in my problems, but I had a hard time in things going well. And listen to what he said in Proverbs 18:10. He wrote this toward the end of his life. He said, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." See, he was running as a boy, running in the name of the Lord. He was safe. But then he said, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall is his own self-esteem." See, he said, "I got rich and I thought that was my protective wall. But then I found out it was worth nothing." See, he said, "I had a harder time trusting God here than I had trusting God over there." See, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know what kind of father you had in life, if you grew up learning to trust or not. I don't know where you're at, but here's what I do know. You have a trustworthy God. And if you'll trust him, he says he'll provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you'll trust him, he'll mold you day by day to be more like Jesus. If you'll trust him with your eternity, commit your life to be a follower of Jesus, he'll prepare a place in heaven for you and receive you unto himself one day. If you'll trust him, and we have a trustworthy God. Now let me just finish with one story. Let me go back to back when I was in high school again. Back when I was in high school, As I said, when I was 15 years old, I committed my life to follow Jesus. But I had a hard time just trusting God. And the next year, I had a friend in high school, and he said, "Hey, we've got a guest preacher coming over to our church. Why don't you come with me and go hear him?" And I said, "All right." And so I went over to his church with him that night. It was some week night. They were having a revival. And the preacher that week was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but his name was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Grew up over in East Texas, your neck of the woods here, Josh, and ended up going to seminary in Fort Worth, and then went out to Los Angeles, and he pastored Calvary Baptist Church in Los Angeles for 40 years before he died. I think he retired in 93 and died in 2000. And so he had just finished retired after 40 years of pastoring out there, and I still remember, I was 16 years old, but I remember him getting up to preach, and I remember him starting off to preach. He said, my parents named me Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. And he said, "Sometimes people ask me, well, why didn't you name me Shadrach Meshach Abednego Lockridge?" And he says, my daddy told me he didn't name me that because he was afraid folks would start calling me Shadrach Meshach, a bad Negro. And he said, "I didn't want that." And so he said, he didn't name me that. But he went on and he preached, and he had a famous sermon. And he preached it that night. And he's preached this same sermon all over the country. In fact, if you get on your iPhone, I don't do it right now, but if you go home, some of y'all can do it anyway, but if you go home or look on your iPhone or iPad and you Google S.M. Lockridge, this is the sermon that will come up, the same sermon I heard that night, because it was his best known sermon. And the sermon was called, "That's My King. I Wonder, Do You Know Him?" That's my king, do you know him? But I remember that night, he got to the end of the sermon, and he was talking about trust in his sermon, and he got to the end of it, and instead of saying, "That's my king, do you know him?" he said, "That's my king, do you trust him?" And I remember that night thinking, you know, I'm going to have to decide, do I trust God or do I not trust God? And that's going to determine the course of my life. Am I trusting in my own ways? Because I'd read that verse in the Bible. It says, you know, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I knew there's a way that I'd think was right. But the question was I going to go on the way I thought was right, or was I going to trust God with my life? And so as a 16-year-old, I remember that. And let me just give you how that sermon ended. You can listen to the whole sermon, or the last 6 minutes, or the last 4 minutes is what generally gets put on YouTube. But let me just give you just a little bit of it. He talked at the end of it. He said, "His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him, and the witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree, and Herod couldn't kill him, and death couldn't handle him, and thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. He has no predecessor. He has no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Can you trust him?" That's my question this morning. Are you willing to trust God with your life in 2019? Are you willing to trust him with all your heart? Are you willing to trust him on all your paths? Are you willing to trust him with all your possessions? Are you willing to trust God this year? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have a God whom we can trust. Father, I thank you that I have a Father in heaven who's never failed me, who's never forsaken me. And Father, even though I've been failed and forsaken by people in this world, Father, I've been failed and forsaken by my own earthly father, but I thank you that I have a heavenly Father who's never failed me. And Father, I pray I'll follow you this year. And I make this my prayer. And Father, I pray that this become more than just my prayer, but the prayer of many who are sitting here today. That Father, they'd make a commitment this morning and just join me in a commitment to say, Father, in 2019, I want to trust you with all my heart. I don't want to do anything half-hearted for you this year. Father, I just trust you with all my heart in 2019. And Father, I trust you with all my paths in 2019. No matter which road in life I take, no matter where that road may lead me, Father, I pray on every road I take that I trust you for my next step. And Father, I trust you with all my possessions, with my car, with my house, with whatever I have, with my produce, with my crops, with my harvest, with whatever it may be. But Father, I trust you with all of that. Father, I just want to trust you completely in 2019. And Father, I pray that as I trust you, that Father, you would direct my steps in the way it needs to go. And Father, I pray that be the prayer of many people here this morning. Father, we will say we're going to trust you in 2019 with our lives, with our families, with our marriages, with our jobs, with our possessions, Father, with our church, that we're going to trust you to guide our steps. And Father, I pray for some here this morning that, Father, while a proverb is usually going to come to pass, Father, we know promises always come to pass. And Father, we know that you promised that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord and Master, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. And Father, I pray for some here this morning, they'd claim that promise. They'd say, Lord, that's a promise. I'm gonna go with that promise. I commit my life fully to you. I believe Jesus is your son who died for my sins, who was buried, who rose from the dead on the third day, who's coming back to claim me one day. And I commit my life fully and give my heart fully to him today. Father, I pray as they give him their whole heart today. Father, I thank you. You say if we'll do that, if they do that, that they'd be saved. And Father, I pray that they'd start this year by making that decision. Father, I pray for some here this morning who aren't an active member of a local church. And Father, we know the Bible says we need to gather together and to strengthen, to encourage one another, to use our gifts to build up your body. And Father, then to reach out beyond to the community and to the country and Father, to the uttermost parts of the world. And Father, as we as a church just seek to minister both in our community and Father, to minister around the world. Father, I pray that you would bring others to join us in that task. And Father, I pray for some here who aren't active in a local body of believers that, Father, you'd speak to their heart about being a part of this body of believers. And Father, I pray that each of us would just wholeheartedly follow you in 2019. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.